But we are starting a sermon series called The Road to Redemption, and what we're going to do is we're going to be tracing the redemptive work of God from the fall of man in the garden all the way through the New Testament, and hopefully kind of try to make some sense out of some of the things that kind of occur in the Old Testament that maybe you've read stories over the years and kind of read them as isolated stories. And so we want to kind of try to put these in a long context of what God was doing through the Old Testament to redeem man, a work that continues today that kind of begins with man's fall in the garden. So we're going to begin today. We're going to go all the way back to the beginning, which is, why was man created in the first place? A question a lot of you probably ask on a daily basis. So one of the things that's really fascinating as we go back into Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in the creation account is this idea that God created man. He separated man from all other life on this planet and separated it by saying that we had been made in his image. Now, that kind of is a complicated thing, and I don't want to spend too much time this morning on trying to kind of decipher what that means, but clearly there are some things that are implied in that, and they are, very simply, that we were made to be like God in that we are eternal, we have a soul, we are spiritual beings, and we were created for relationship with God. Now, that's a really important thing, because if you listen to philosophers today, one of the things you'll hear people say all the time is, why are we here? Why has man evolved? That's their big term. Why has life evolved on this planet, and what does it all mean? Now, take a minute and think about the significance of this, because one of the things we're going to talk about this morning is how the fall actually started with a lie from Satan, and how one of the fundamental truths of our existence is that Satan is constantly trying to get us to believe a lie. And so here is the lie that people have accepted today across the world, which is, we have no purpose. We have no function. There's no meaning to us. We are random accidents of chemical equations. That once upon a time, in a pool somewhere of boiling liquid, a bunch of amino acids randomly got together and formed a protein, and those proteins got together and formed cells, and those cells multiplied, and we came out of the slime. What a comforting thought. That we are just random chance, one in, and by the way, there's a lot of trillions, because just, you know, to understand that a protein has 20 amino acids and that chain has to be in exact correct order for that protein to have any function, and you can do the math. To get the first protein right, you have a 1 in 20 chance. And to get two proteins in the right order, it's now a 1 in 400 chance. Did I get that right? The math people are looking at me like, that's complex math. Stop, Stuart. That's not what you're wired for. But just the trillions of opportunities for this to actually happen, and that we're some random mistake. Well, let me ask you a question. For people who live with that reality, what is the purpose of life? We're a random mistake. We have no meaning. We're an accident. We're not purposeful. We're not creating anyone's image. We're just random chance realities, and we live and we die, and it doesn't matter. Well, that's kind of a miserable way to live, and that is a lie that Satan has been trying to communicate to mankind from the very beginning. The reality is that we were made in God's image, which makes us important to God, more so than all the other creation, because nothing else was made in his image. We were made in his image. We were designed for a relationship. God used to come down and walk in the garden. We're gonna get to that in a few minutes. So one of the foundational truths that needs to be kind of clarified before we get way down into this series is that you matter, because God made you in his image. And everybody in this room, whatever image you may have, it is the image of God. And you were so important to him that when we messed up and we fell, God entered into this long redemptive process to restore us back to relationship with him when we threw that relationship away. Okay. So that becomes really important in this, to understand that all of us are in his image and that he has gone to great lengths to redeem us and to restore this relationship. So as we kind of begin this process, that's going to become an important thing for us to remember throughout this, that we all have value to God, we are loved by him, he has gone to great lengths to restore us. So we're going to start kind of this morning in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and we're going to start with what I call the big lie. This is the big lie. It said, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die.'" Okay, now God had told Adam and Eve that if you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. So the serpent says, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." All right, so we're going to stop right there for a minute. I'm going to stop right there. All right, so think about how this entire process started. It all started with deception. With deception. Now, does Satan tell the woman a lie? Yeah, he says, you're not going to die. Now, did Eve die as soon as she touched the fruit? Nope, she didn't drop dead, right? She didn't drop dead. So when she ate of the fruit and she didn't drop dead, because Satan had told her it's not going to kill you, when she ate of the fruit and she didn't drop dead, what do you suppose she immediately thought? He's right, right? He's right. How many of you have ever told a sort of lie? Some of you are going, what is a sort of lie? That's a great question, isn't it? What is a sort of, how many of you have ever bent the truth or manipulated the facts of a statement so that it was sort of a lie, but it wasn't completely a lie because what you said was not innately untrue. There were some untrue-ish things in it. Some of us have gotten really good at this over the years, that we've learned how to tell stuff where it's not really a lie, but it's certainly not completely the truth. Sometimes we lie by omission. We don't tell all the details. So Satan says, "You're not going to die." And probably under his breath, he went, "Right away. You're not going to die right away. You're not going to die. This isn't going to kill you." And so Eve eats the fruit, and she takes a bite. "I'm still here." And so now that she didn't die, what did she do? Well, she gave it to Adam. She gave it to Adam because Satan had manipulated her and told her half-truths. And the reality was, it didn't kill her right away, but it did kill her. She did eventually die because by eating this fruit, she was removed from the tree of life. And so technically, did she drop dead when she ate it? No. And by the way, Satan is really good at this. And he still lies to us. He still lies to us. So one of the things that is fundamental to this series and fundamental to kind of the human condition is that Satan is constantly challenging us to question God's truth. That is a continual thing that we deal with in this world. That God tells us the truth and then Satan says, "That's not really true. That's not really true." Now, one of the things I find fascinating about Genesis is a lot of times when we read Genesis, we will sit there and we will enter into some sort of long, deep theological debate on, are the stories literal? Are they figurative? Are these parables? Did they happen exactly the way we think they happen? And for our purpose today, I'd say that's not really where I want to go with this. If you really want to have those conversations, come on Sunday night, because we have debated some of that on Sunday night in our Genesis study. But for our purposes today, here's what we need to know. As God is telling this to Moses years after it happened, and he's giving him information to share with the children of Israel, things that he could write down for generations to come, here's what he wants Moses to know. You're in the situation you're in because Satan convinced mankind to question God's truth. That may be the most important thing you'll hear today. God's truth is constantly under assault by Satan, and it takes a lot of different forms. But you hear it all the time. You don't have value. You don't matter. You're a random accident of nature. That's a lie. It's a lie. And it's an important lie to recognize, because it fundamentally changes who we are and what our purpose is. If you walk around this world every day thinking, you know, I don't really have any value. I mean, think about this. Think about the suicide rates in this country. Why do you think they're so high? Because people have started to accept the lie that their life doesn't matter. It didn't mean anything. My life doesn't mean anything. Nobody's going to miss me if I'm gone. Nobody's going to care if I'm not here. That's the kind of thought process that comes when you accept that you're an accident of some sort of natural random thing, and I don't have any value, I don't have any purpose, my life doesn't matter. If you are made in God's image, by definition, don't you matter? If God took the time to put his spirit in a person and make them in his image, isn't it reasonable to assume that at the very least we matter to him? But that's the lie that we've been told. Your life doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's just a random set of chemical equations. Nobody cares. If when you die, what do we say? You turn right back to dust. The chemicals just go back in the ground. It doesn't matter. And today, God's truths are being challenged constantly on the things that God identifies as sin. I got into a debate one time with somebody who wanted to debate sin with me. And the person looked at me and said, "What gives you the right to identify sin?" I thought, well, that's a reasonable question. Nothing. I don't have the right to identify sin. "Well, then why do you?" I said, "I don't. God does." See, here's the fundamental truth. If God is the creator of the universe, whose universe is this? Well, it's his, right? If he made it. If he's the architect of it, if he's the creator of it, if he created the universe, it's his. And when you have something like that, guess what you get to do? You get to make rules. I had a friend when I grew up, and you could not go in his house without taking off your shoes. And I thought, that's the stupidest thing in the world. I need to take off my shoes. And we'd go over to his house, and there'd be four or five teenage boys in his room with our shoes off, which means the room stunk. It meant the room stunk because everybody's shoes are off. And what was funny is she would come in, and it's like she would look at the shoes like, somebody's feet stink. We're teenage boys. Of course our feet stink. Our feet are sweaty. We're from Washington County, you know. Our feet were sweaty. We ran. We played outside. So then she'd come around with the Lysol and she'd spray everybody's shoes, you know. And I'm thinking, this would be a whole lot simpler if you just let me keep the shoes on. Just let me keep the shoes on, right? That solves the problem. Let me keep the shoes on. And I went home one time and I told my mom, I said, this is so stupid. We go to my friend's house, we got to take our shoes off. You know what my mom said? Her house, her rules. And then my mom told me, someday you're going to have a house and you can make the rules, which I have found to be untrue. I have a house, and there are rules, but they're not mine. They're not mine. But, you know, that's the thing. It was her house. She got to make the rules. I didn't have to understand the rules. I didn't have to like the rules. But when I was in her house, guess what I had to do? I had to follow them. I had to follow them. So God, as the creator of the universe, guess what he gets to do? He gets to identify what is sin and what is not. You don't have to like it. You don't have to agree with it. But that doesn't make it untrue. And so what Satan wants to do is Satan wants to convince us constantly that that thing that God told you, that's a lie. It's a lie. And so we're constantly being challenged. We are constantly being challenged that God's truth is a lie. And it goes, and this originates all the way back in the garden as Eve is told, hey, eat the fruit. It's not going to kill you. Okay, verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Okay? So they eat this fruit, they challenge God's truth, they ignore God's rules, and they eat of the fruit. Now, I want you to notice what happens in verse 7. Immediately. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What a revelation that must have been. Just eat the fruit and all of a sudden go, where are my clothes? I just find that to be one of the most fascinating verses in the Bible. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. I guess so none of the other people in the garden would see them. You know, the people in the garden, I don't know. But in verse 8 it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was fall. Cool of the day. You only have cool of the day in fall. In the winter it's just cold. So this must be fall. It's timely. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, I want you to listen real carefully to what happens immediately after Adam and Eve sin. Okay? Pay attention, because this is an incredibly important little verse that will resonate throughout this entire series. What do Adam and Eve do when they realized they've sinned? They hide from God. Isn't that amazing? They hide from God. They don't hide from God because they're naked, because they've sewed clothes. They've made clothes. Some people, I've heard people say, oh, they were hiding because they were naked, but they've already, it says they sewed some clothes, right? They hide from God. They hide from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. As soon as sin enters into man and woman, it immediately creates a rift between them and God. So where now they feel separation from him. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever felt separated from God? Yeah, I think a lot of us probably have. I would guess that most of us in this room have had some moment where we felt incredibly separated from God. And what's funny is, a lot of times, you know who we blame it on? We blame it on him. Have you ever noticed, like, well, God, I just don't feel your presence. You know, and you ever wonder when there's separation between God and man, whose fault is it usually? It's usually our fault, right? God doesn't abandon us, we abandon him. And so we have these moments where God, I don't feel your presence. I feel separated from you. And that usually is more because of us than because of him. But one of the lies that Satan tells is, hey, there's separation between you and God. That's God's fault. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He is hiding from you because you're a bad person. I would guess that there are a lot of you in this room right now who know someone who won't go to church because they think they're a bad person and they're not welcome in church. That God doesn't want them here because they've done bad things. Show of hands, how many of you have never done a bad thing? Chuck, you've never done a bad thing in your life?
Oh, you said never.
Never, yeah. Oh, ever. Chuck was like, oh, I retract that statement. That was fantastic. I was like, I didn't think I'd have a taker on that. That was fantastic. Chuck's like, I've never done a bad thing in my life. Look, some of us have done bad things this morning, right? We're all, you know, one of the things that's so incredibly important for us to recognize as we look around at a room of church people is that we're all bad people. We're all sinners. That's one thing. That's a fundamental truth. The Apostle Paul said, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all bad people. But the lie that Satan tells people is that, oh, God's separated from you because you're a bad person and he doesn't care about you. And by the way, the church sometimes, believe it or not, we actually perpetrate that lie. Because we tell people that if they're sinful or the wrong kind of sinful, God doesn't care about him anymore. God doesn't love them. Isn't it funny how God can love us through our sin, but not somebody else's? It's interesting how that works. So God has this redemptive plan in place, and why does he put a redemptive plan in place in the first place? Because he loves us, and he wants to redeem us. He wants to restore us to relationship. But there are times when that relationship is severed, frequently by us. We see it with Adam and Eve, and this is the start of a process that we now live with today. Sin separates us from God because it puts this space between us, and we don't know how to deal with it sometimes. And so God comes down and says, the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? Greatest rhetorical question ever, right? Omnipotent God is like, where are you at? It's like when my parents used to come home and ask me who broke that thing in the house. And I was the only person in the house. And I thought that they didn't know I did it. I assumed they were just asking, so I lied. And they were like, you do realize we know you did it. Well, then why did you ask? Adam, Eve, where are you? Verse 10, it says, Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Now, let me ask you a question. How many times do you think God had come down to the garden when Adam and Eve were naked and walked in the garden with them? I mean, it sounds like this is a fairly common occurrence, right? But now all of a sudden, Adam's like, oh, we don't even have good clothes. We don't have nice enough clothes to go to church or to walk with you, God. So we hid ourselves. And then God says, rhetorical question number two, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So here we see this separation beginning to form between God and between mankind. And it's not because Adam and Eve were trying to be bad, it's because they were lied to. They were lied to. And they believed the lie. Satan lied to them and they believed it. And Satan told them, and this is the fun part, right? Satan actually convinced them that God was the liar. When God told you if you eat of this tree, it's going to kill you, that's a lie. That's a lie. So now we have this division that's been created. These people that God made in his image to have relationship with him. Now, I want you to take a minute because this is kind of important. I want you to think about this. God has angels, right? That wasn't rhetorical. God has angels, right? Okay, he's got angels. So why did he make Adam and Eve in his image if he already had angels? Now, the obvious answer to that is because angels are not made in his image. Angels are not made in God's image. They're different. They're servants. God already had servants. He didn't want servants. If God wanted servants, he already had angels who served him and did the things he asked them to do. He didn't create us to be servants. He created us in his image to have a relationship with. That's a fairly important concept that we were created for this. So even though God has angels, he's created man and he created him to have a relationship with him. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have ever had somebody break up with you? Ooh, that's fun, isn't it? There is nothing quite like the feeling of being dumped. I have experienced this. I know this will come as a great shock to some of you. But in my life, there have been girls who chose to walk away from this. Even when there was just half of this. I mean, when I was just like a lot younger and a lot smaller, and I had a mane of blonde hair, and I, you know, was fairly athletic. You know, and I remember, you know, I remember there have been times in my life I was like, man, you know, and that feeling of rejection, that's awful, right? Nobody likes feeling rejected. So imagine that you're God and you have created this incredible universe, you've made this amazing planet. And you've made it for Adam and Eve. And you've given them dominion over it. And they have dominion over the plants and the animals. And they were given charge of those things. You go back into Genesis 1 and 2. And it says that man was given dominion over all these things. This incredible universe was given to Adam and Eve to live in by God. And he gave them dominion over it. And then he said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to hang out with you. I'm going to walk in the garden with you. We're going to have relationship. We're going to be friends. I'm going to physically come and walk with you in the garden. And then one day God comes to the garden, and what happens? Man's ghosting him. He's hiding from him. He's hiding from him. Any of you ever got a phone call and you looked at caller ID and said, I'm not answering this. I don't want to talk. Is that a spam call? No, it's just somebody I don't want to talk to. Any of you ever done that? Caller ID, you're like, oh, I don't want to talk to this person. You know you have. You know you have. So, oh, I can't, I don't, this is going to be, oh, I just don't have time. There's going to be drama in this phone call. I don't want to know. So I'm just going to pretend that I don't see the phone call. Any of you ever walked away from somebody where they were talking to you because you just pretended like you didn't hear them? Some of you as teenagers did that to your parents. Imagine how God feels when his created friends, when he comes down to the garden to walk with these people that he created just to have relationship, they're hiding from him. We don't think of God as an emotional being. We don't think of God as being somebody that has emotions, but the truth is God clearly has emotions. What emotion do you think went through God's mind when he realized that these people who he had created himself and endowed with his image had rejected him? How do you think that made him feel? I would think it probably hurt his feelings. I think it bothered him. I think he was saddened by it. Because he had created these people for relationship, and now they have broken that relationship. And so he starts asking them, why? Why did you do, you know, what did you do? What have you done? Who told you this? And you know what? We still live in that same reality today as God looks at his created people, created in his image, And despite all of the things he's done to bring us back into relationship with him, what do we continue to do? Reject it. We continue to reject it. We don't want the relationship. We're not interested in it. We're not interested in his rules, and we're not interested in all the things that he has done for us. And so Adam and Eve are kind of the archetype of this people that has rejected God. They've rejected his truths, and they have walked away from him. They've hidden from him. We're now going to jump to verse 22, because we're going to finish this up with these last three verses of Genesis chapter 3. So it says, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. God and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he says, he's become like one of us because he now knows good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life, that tree that was in the garden that granted eternal life. He says, He might take of that tree and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent man out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, this is really powerful. And it's one of those verses we read over and go, oh yeah, tree of life, whatever. But I want you to think about what this verse represents. Man was made to be eternal and to have eternal relationship with God. And when man rejected God, God had to take that away from him. And then we'll start to see in the next several weeks, we'll start to see this redemptive process which will come, which will start to restore that which was taken away. Man was meant to be in eternal relationship with God, and because of the garden, that was lost. But then through Christ, guess what? It's restored. The ability to be in eternal relationship with God is restored. But it's taken from man as punishment at the end of Genesis chapter 3. That man is removed from the garden. He's taken away from that tree of life. And the flaming sword, the cherubim with the flaming sword, is put there to guard from man going back into the garden. Because now man's eternity has changed. That physical eternity is gone. Now, man's still spiritual, so that spirit will live on. But man now pays the price. So I want you to think for a minute then, as we get ready to kind of tie this together, how this whole thing starts. In Genesis 1:26, it says that God made us in his image. In his likeness he created us. And so we were designed and developed to be in relationship with him in his image and in his likeness. Now, you cannot overstate that truth. That truth cannot be overstated. And there's a really important reason for that. God spent the next several thousand years putting into place this plan of redemption. And it goes through the flood, and it goes through the Tower of Babel, and it goes through the covenant with Abraham, and it moves through the tabernacle and the temple. And I mean, it's this long, winding path that goes through the prophets and culminates with Christ. And God didn't do that because you don't matter. God would not have gone to all this trouble and all this work to mold together this plan to redeem you if you didn't matter. And this is going to be a key element of this series we're gonna be moving through. Because for us, there is no greater truth than the truth that we matter. And Satan will constantly try to convince you that you don't. When you're struggling, when you're having health issues or personal issues or family issues or work issues or financial issues, when you're dealing with stuff, Satan is going to be in your ear going, this is happening because God doesn't care. I know you believe in God. I can't convince you he's not there, but I am going to try to convince you that he doesn't care, that he's not paying attention. He's not watching you. And it's the greatest lie Satan ever tries to tell. And all you have to see to know that's not true is the breadth of the plan that God orchestrated to bring you back into relationship with him. And that's why we're going to embark on this series, so that you can start to put together the pieces and see, wow, this isn't something that just got thrown together. But this was a plan that God put in place that took ages to come about. And he went through all of this because you, as a singular individual, matter. You matter to God. You may not feel that sometimes. You may not believe that sometimes. But there is no greater truth in this universe than that you matter to the Creator. You are important to him. I'm going to ask the praise team to come and lead us in our communion song. And this is, you know, this is a time of the service when we gather to take communion together. This is the reminder of how important you are to God. The sacrifice that was given for your life is supposed to be a reminder to us of how important we are to God. And so as we prepare to sing our communion song this morning, I pray that you will be mindful that you were created, handcrafted by a loving God. You were imbued with his spirit. You were made in his image. And he has gone to great, incredible lengths to bring you back into relationship with him.